this morning. We're going to go ahead and preach to you this morning. I feel led to go ahead and get into the message today. Let me say this, we have children's church for our younger kids. If you are a teenager, you're out of your elementary age, I do believe you need to be in here listening to the message. But our younger kids, I want you to go ahead, please make your way back. Brother Ronnie's in the back. And everyone else, I'd like for you to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn them with me to the book of Genesis and chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15. Amen. Genesis chapter number 15. When you found your place, I'll ask you to stay seated. I know you've been standing, singing, but I want you to please pay close attention as we read this morning. I have a serious message to bring before you. I think they're all serious, but a message like this is especially hard to preach, and it's not something that people like to hear in our day and age anymore. But unfortunately, the preacher, that's his job, to say a lot of things that people don't want to hear. But God wants us to know these things. In our culture today, we oftentimes have a lopsided view of God. Preachers only preach the parts about God that people like to hear about, like His grace and mercy and love. And all those things are true about God. But that's not all that's true about God. God is also a holy God and a just judge of all the earth. He's a king and He holds a sword of authority, and He will execute judgment upon those that transgress His law. He is also a God of wrath and a God of judgment. And this morning we're going to focus on that especially. And I'll tell you, as plain as can be, that if you are not saved, I've been praying for you this week, and I've been praying for you this morning, that God would use this message to prick your heart. So I ask that you'd please at least give me your attention, and I'll try not to abuse my time. If you're a teenager in here, I know sometimes it's easy when you're around other kids or your siblings to goof off or pass notes or scribble, and I get that. I've done that myself. But please, let me have your attention for a few minutes this morning and give you God's word. Look in Genesis 15 and verse 12. I want to preach this morning on the cup of iniquity. The cup of iniquity. In verse number 12, it says, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Notice that last phrase, "the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Would you pray with me and for me? Father, thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would please help me as I preach your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would please grant us liberty and strength and clarity to give out your word to your people. And Lord, I am especially burdened if someone is here and they're not saved. Lord, I pray that this message would speak to their heart. And Lord, that they would see their need for you and be saved. God, we desire to see souls saved. Lord, we don't want them to fall under your wrath or judgment, but Lord, to come to your grace that you will extend to any man that will repent of their sin. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for reading along with me. I want to preach this morning about the cup of iniquity. Before we get into the title of the message and that phrase down there in verse number 16, I want to tell you quickly the background of this chapter. Here in chapter 15, we actually preached from it several weeks ago. God is giving a special vision to his man, Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith, a man that followed God and trusted in God. And God promised Abraham that he was going to give him a nation. And that nation is the nation of Israel. And through the nation of Israel, God has sent Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Well, what God is doing here with Abraham in chapter 15 is God is going to give him confirmation that God's going to keep his promises to Abraham concerning the nation of Israel. There were two main promises that God made Abraham. Number one, he promised Abraham he would give him a child. Abraham was barren. That was the problem. Him and Sarah couldn't have children. They were old in age. And yet God said that through my power, I'm going to give you a child. And through that child will come a great nation. Secondly, he promised him not only a child, but he promised him a land. God was going to give him the land of Canaan, the promised land of blessing. There was another problem, though. Abraham was dwelling in that land, but he was a stranger. There was a bunch of other people in that land. They were Canaanites, also called Amorites or by other names, and they had the land. So God promised him a child when he couldn't have any, and God promised him a land that was already inhabited by other people. So God is going to show him how that this is really true. God's going to bring these two promises about by his power. But notice in verse number 12 or verse 13 that God was going to do these things not all at once. In verse 13, he said unto Abram, or God said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed, the nation of Israel, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Look in verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So in Abraham's mind, he had a question. God said, you're going to have a nation, and they're going to inhabit this land. Abraham says, how am I going to have a nation, and how are they going to inhabit this land because these other people are here, and what's going to happen to these people when that happens? Well, here's what God says. God's going to prophesy to him about these two nations. Number one, he prophesies about his nation, the nation of Israel. He said, you need to know that this isn't going to happen immediately, but the nation of Israel, they are going to go down into the land of Egypt, and for 400 years, they are going to be slaves in the nation of Egypt. The Egyptians are going to afflict them, they're going to give them great tasks, and they're going to be their taskmasters, and they're going to greatly cause them suffering and trouble. But after those 400 years, I'm going to deliver the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to judge that land that afflicts them. And afterward, he said in verse 14, they shall come out with great substance. So let me get this straight. The one nation is God's nation, right? The nation of Israel. Here's what God's telling him. That there's going to be a certain amount of time, 400 years, that this nation is going to be undergoing great suffering and trouble, and they're going to be in bondage to another people. But they're going to be suffering with a promise of blessing. In other words, we know that no matter how much they suffer, at the end of that tunnel, there is a light, right? They're going to be delivered, and it's going to happen at the 400-year mark. I'm going to judge that nation, which was Egypt, and we know that God did that through the 10 plagues, and I'm going to bring them out of Egypt with great substance, or with great reward, or with great spoil, and we know that happened. They were taken out of Egypt. They fled the Exodus, the Red Sea, and they had great substance, great riches that the Egyptians just dumped on them and said, get out of here. So, number one, God promises blessing upon the nation of Israel. They're going to suffer 400 years, but at the end of that suffering, they're going to be delivered. They'll be delivered, their enemy will be judged, they will take great substance, and they will finally enter into the promised land. Now, there's another nation that he's promising something about, and that is the nation of the Amorites or the Canaanites. They were the ones living in that promised land right now. They were very different from the Israelites. They were a godless people. They were wicked. They were greatly immoral. They were idolatrous. They knew the one true God, and yet they suppressed the truth of God because of the sin in their hearts and in their lives. They were a great and a wicked people. In fact, God, over 200 years before Abraham, in the time of Noah, had already promised that he was going to judge this nation. They were living in the land that Israel was supposed to have. Abraham said, what's going to happen to them? God said, I'm going to give them 400 years also. So Israel has 400 years. They have 400 years. During that time, they're going to look a lot different. Israel's going to suffer for 400 years. The Amorites, they're going to have it relatively easy, because they're living in the promised land. The land of Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was great and it was prosperous. It was a beautiful land. And so these wicked people for 400 years would be at ease. They would have temporary, material, physical blessings. They would pretty much go seemingly undisturbed. But what God wants to tell Abraham is, although it may seem that they're getting by with their wickedness for 400 years, I want you to know that at the end of that time, there is coming a day of judgment for them. Look in verse 16. He said, the iniquity, that is the sin of the Amorites, is not yet full. God uses an amazing imagery here. He acts as if the Amorites have a cup, and the cup is a cup of their sin. And essentially what God's saying is they are filling up this cup every day with their iniquity. Do you know what iniquity is? It's sin, but it's more than just any old sin. Sin is anything that falls short of God's glory. Anything. Whether you do it deliberately or not. But iniquity is whenever you sin premeditated sin. Sin that you deliberately, willfully choose to do, knowing that it's sinful. What God's saying is right now they're filling up a great cup of iniquity, and they're going to be filling it up for 400 years. It may seem as though nothing's going to happen, but I promise you that when that cup is full, I'm going to judge them and cast them out of the land, and the nation of Israel are going to inhabit the land that used to be the land of the Canaanites. Does that make sense? Let me give you this, and I'll get into the message. Today, there are only two types of people. Spiritually, you're either an Israelite or an Amorite. You are either God's child or you're a child of the devil. We were all born children of the devil, children of Adam, children of sin. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, you can become a child of God by grace. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in the world today, there's two types of people, a child of God or a child of the world, a child of the devil. The Bible says to be a friend of the world is to be at enmity with God. You're either his friend or your enemy. You're his enemy. During this life, God has given us all a certain allotment of time. We've not been given 400 years, by the way. You've got a lot less time to figure out which sides you're on, right? I know that we live like we're going to be 400, but we're not. God's given an allotment of time in this life. And listen, during this life, you will either experience physical blessings or you won't, right? Some of us are troubled more than others. Some of us have more material wealth or better health than others. We may suffer or be afflicted on different levels. But I want you to know that at the end of the day, no matter how good or how bad your life is, you are living it under the divine blessing of God or the divine curse of God. the Israelites would serve in affliction and great suffering for 400 years, but all the while God had a blessing upon them. And that blessing was that they would one day be saved, delivered, and rewarded, and all their wrongs would be made right. If you're saved this morning, that's you. You may walk a hard road as a Christian, or simply the circumstances that God gives you may be very difficult. You may have great problems. You may suffer persecution. You may have terrible wealth and finances. You may go through much affliction. But if you're saved, you're living your life under the divine blessing that one day when you die, you will stand before God and enter into the kingdom of heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And every wrong that was ever done you will be made right. You'll be delivered and rewarded for your service to God. You have the divine blessing of God through Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you're like the Amorites. You may live your entire life with good blessings and with good things going on for you, but ultimately you're living it under a divine curse, and that curse is the condemnation of a holy God upon all sinners that have not trusted in Him. Let me ask you a question. 400 years the Amorites lived with wealth and with ease, and at the end of that 400 years, when God destroyed them, what did all that wealth and ease matter? It didn't matter at all. It was all vain. If you're not saved, it doesn't matter if you're living your best life now. I promise you it will be your best life now, because what is to come after is eternal torment and punishment from a holy God. The eternal prison sentence from God upon sinners. Friend, I simply want you to realize there's only two paths in life that you can take, either trusting in Jesus or rejecting Jesus, either divine blessing or divine cursing. You're either justified by grace or you're condemned before a holy God. You know what the scripture says? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let me ask you a question. Which would you rather be, the Israelites or the Amorites? Would you take the 400 years of suffering and you know that you'll eventually be rewarded and delivered and no more of that? Or would you be like the Amorites, who would have all their pleasures for 400 years and afterward they would be wiped out? There are a lot of people today that will not accept Christ and they will not repent of their sin because they want the best now. They want to enjoy all that. They want to have the wicked pleasures of sin. But what good are those pleasures when they have passed away and God stands over you in judgment? Does it do any good then? I think about Esau, who traded his birthright for a bowl of porridge, just a bowl of soup. He traded his entire birthright for it. And there are many people that have traded salvation for the pleasures of this present world, and they have been lost for eternity for rejecting Christ. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day, but he did not trust in God. Lazarus was a beggar who laid outside the gate, and dogs licked his sores, and he was fed with the crumbs of the rich man's table, but he did trust in God. And at the end of their allotted time, it says that Lazarus was taken by angels into the paradise of God, Abraham's bosom, but the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. Do you know what Abraham told him? He said to the rich man, "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now is he comforted, thou art tormented." You see, it doesn't really matter what suffering you may or may not go through in this life, but what matters is that you're living not for this life, but for the next life. The man that gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose is no fool. You're not going to keep this life, but if you'll trust in Jesus, you'll never lose eternal life. I pray that you're saved today, that you're a child of God. If you're a Christian, your life's not promised to be easier than other people's. It's promised to be harder. But through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. Let me share with you, and look in verse number 17. It says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." God makes a promise concerning the nation of Israel. God was saying they're going to be living in a time of bondage. And he's using a symbolism here to show what he's going to do. First of all, Abraham sees a smoking furnace. That represented the affliction that they were going to go through. It was producing great smoke, and Abraham watched it. And what that pictured was the trouble that they would go through for 400 years. They would be in the obscurity, the choking smoke of affliction. But then out of that smoking furnace, he sees a burning lamp that leads out of it and passes between the pieces. What that pictured was at the end of the 400 years, God was going to lead his children out of bondage. Do you remember when he appeared in a burning bush? You remember when he went before them in a pillar of fire? Whenever he met them on Mount Sinai and the mountain was covered in fire? What he was saying is, you're going to suffer, but you have a divine promise from God that I'm going to lead you out of that suffering into the promised land. And if you're saved today, your life may be filled with suffering. You may go through trials, and so much smoke may be about you that you can't see the light of day spiritually. But I promise that if you're saved, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In other words, God will lead those that are his out of the affliction of this world and guide them safely into the haven of rest, the promised land of the next world. But if you're not saved, you don't have that promise. You have a promise of cursing and condemnation like the Amorites. I want you to look at this phrase. I want to show you three things quickly and we'll be done. Look in verse 16. He said, "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Let me ask you a question. Why did God wait 400 years to do this? 200 years before this chapter, God had already promised to judge the Amorites because they had already been living wickedly for 200 years. So God gives them 600 years before he judges them. And God's not going to let Israel enter into that land until that time is up. Why does God wait so long? Well, here's why. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, their cup of sin is not full. What does that mean? I want you to notice three things about God's judgment. Number one, this shows his patience. I want you to know that God is a patient God. These Amorites were wicked. They had been wicked for 200 years. And at this very moment that he promises this, they were already exceedingly wicked. Look in Genesis 13, in verse 13. It says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." The Sodomites were some of the Canaanites, the Amorites. They were of that group. They were all exceedingly sinful before God. Why does God wait that long? Simply because God is a patient God. I want you to know that if you're not saved, the reason why you're not in hell at this very moment is because God is a patient and a loving God. He's full of long-suffering and forbearance and patience and kindness, and he doesn't want you to be judged. God never takes delight in judging anybody. God has never judged prematurely. You know what that means? God could judge prematurely. God could judge you before you're ever born simply because of what he knows that you would do. But he always waits and gives men the most space to repent that he could. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." You know what God's promised here? That he's going to come back and judge the earth. In 2 Peter 3, Peter said there was a bunch of people that were mocking that promise, and they were saying God wasn't going to keep it. What he's saying here, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He's going to keep it. So why doesn't he do it now? But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You can mock the promise of judgment. You can say that hell's not real or that Jesus isn't coming back. The only reason why you've not seen it yet is because God's a loving God that doesn't want you to go through that judgment. When God judged the city of Sodom, you know what he told Abraham? He said, if you can find 50 in there, don't judge them. If you can find 45 or 40 or 30 or 20, if you can find 5 people that are righteous, I won't judge them. There was only one. God pulled him out before he judged it. I'm saying that God is a long-suffering God. Listen, when we see wicked people prospering in our day and we wonder, is God not seeing their wickedness? You realize that God's simply giving them space to repent. In Romans 2:4, Paul tells those that would reject Jesus, he said, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? In other words, if you're here and you're not saved, you say, Revis, I've been living the way I want to and I've not lived for God and God's not done anything to me. That's because God wants you to be saved, and because he's being good to you, he's trying to lead you to repentance. And if you will not repent, you are despising his patience and his long-suffering. Do not mistake God's patience for his approval. Just because he hasn't judged you yet doesn't mean that he's okay with how you're living. But he desires that men would repent. Notice number 2, his judgment is patient. He's always waiting. Right now, he's giving you space to repent. But number 2, his judgment's always punctual. He's patient, but he's punctual. He said, I'm going to give them 400 years. That's a long time. But he knew there was coming a day when the cup of that iniquity would fill all the way up. And whenever that happened, whenever that cup was full, God would no longer forbear his judgment. Though God may strive with your heart for a long time, he won't strive with your heart forever. And if you're not saved, there's coming a day when you're going to reach your limit, you're going to reach your allotment, and God will step off of his throne and swiftly deliver judgment to you. He is a judge that will not be bribed. He will not be delayed. He will not be pushed over. And he will not push off his cases. So many civil courtrooms today push and drag out cases. But when God comes to give judgment to people, he will not drag it out in the courtroom of heaven. It's punctual. In Hebrews 9:27, he said, as it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. In Psalm 37 and verse 12, listen to this. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. You may think you're getting by without God. You may think that you're doing fine on your own, but your day is coming. And in that day, God will not forbear his judgment. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 32. After the 400 years had passed, God brought Israel out of Egypt, and God was going to use them to judge the nation of the Amorites. After all that time, their cup of iniquity was full. And here's what God said in Deuteronomy 32, in verse number 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them, make haste. Their time was up. And there's coming a day when your time will be up. And the things that you have coming your way will come upon you with haste. And it will be too late for you. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 41, here's something that might shock you. This is what God said. He said, if I whet my glittering sword, if I sharpen my glittering sword, and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. God is punctual in his judgments. I want you to notice lastly, and I'm done, the progression of his judgment. Not only is he patient, he's punctual, but he's also progressive in his judgment. You say, what do you mean? The longer that God waited, the more that they sinned. The more that they sinned, the more their cup filled up. The more they sinned, the more God had to judge them for. Right? Equal to the crime should be the consequence, right? And you need to realize that God, if you're not saved, is giving you time to repent. But if you forbear and you resist him, then you're actually using this time to treasure up the wrath of God that will be poured out upon you. In Psalm 75 and verse 8, you need to realize that every sinner has a cup of sin they're filling up. But for every bit of sin you put in your cup, God also has a cup. It says in Psalm 75, 8, in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. What is that cup? In Isaiah 51, 17, it is the cup of his fury. In Revelation 14, 10, it is the cup of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. In Revelation 16, 19, it is the cup of the wine of the fierceness of God's wrath. So let me get this straight. The more you fill up your cup of sin, the longer you reject him, the more that his cup of wrath is being filled up. Did you know on the day of judgment, not every sinner will be rewarded the same amount of judgment? Just as every Christian won't be rewarded the same, every sinner won't be judged the same. Hell is the only destination of sinners without God, but there are greater degrees of punishment in that eternal prison based upon what you knew about God and how deliberately you sinned against him and resisted his will for your life. See, the more you wait, the longer you go, the more God's wrath is being filled up. You may be hoping that you could get saved on your deathbed, but God may not allow you that chance. He's giving you a chance today. And I would not play around with the eternal wrath of God. Let me say this. Some of you are disgusted by the thought of hell. How could a God that is loving send people to hell for an eternity? How could possibly our sins amount to an eternity of suffering? Equal to the crime should be the consequence. You need to realize that when you sin against man, that's one thing. But when you commit treason against God, you're committing high treason against the courtroom of the universe. And God will not give men any less than what they deserve when he judges them. You know, I was just reading about the how courtrooms work and in different governments. And I heard about different cases. I'm sure some of you have seen this. How many have seen someone serve a life sentence in prison, but the life sentence was more than they would ever live? How many have seen that? I saw on the news just the other day someone was sentenced to 831 years in prison. Now, they won't live that long. You say, what was the point of even putting that amount of number? Because they had committed so many different crimes that in the courtroom, they added up the sentence for every single crime. And they knew that they couldn't keep them all, but they did so just to prove the enormity of the crime they had committed. And if they did live that long, they would serve that long. Did you know there was a serial murderer in the history of the United States? I believe it was in the 60s that was sentenced to 31,000 years in prison for what he did. That was in the courtroom of man. Let me give you another story. This one, there was a prosecutor. There was a certain man, a 22-year-old man, who didn't kill anybody. He was a mailman. He decided one day that he wasn't going to be a mailman anymore. He was going to take every bit of mail that he retrieved and open it all. And if he found anything worth taking, he would take it. He did this for several months, and he collected a huge amount of things in the mail, and of course destroyed private property and intermeddled. He committed so many thousands of crimes, every letter that he committed. This wasn't actually passed as a sentence, but the prosecutors prosecuted him for 141,000 years in jail. You say, that's ridiculous. No, they put a sentence for every letter. It was private property. And if you added every letter up, it was 141,000 years in jail. Let me get this straight. If man has every right to put a sentence upon another man for 140,000 years for male, then what do you think your sin is building up for your prison sentence against a holy and eternally righteous God? You say, there's no way. There is, and God is telling us, and I'm not here to debate it with you. I'm here to warn you about it. And I'm here to tell you that God is patient and he's long-suffering and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you're not saved today, I am begging you to give your heart to Christ before it's too late. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as the musicians are coming. Eternity is a long time. A long time. It's too long to be wrong. If you're here before we pray and you say, Revis, I'm not saved, please pray for me. Would you raise up your hand and I will do just that. I'll pray for you. I won't call you out. I won't ask you even to come forward if you don't want to. I'm not going to make you do anything you don't want to do. But I'm simply asking that you just be honest with me and God. Say, I'm not saved. Please pray for me. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And for the privilege to be in your house. Lord, if there's someone here not saved, I pray they wouldn't despise the riches of your goodness, that they'd realize that now is the accepted time and today is the day of salvation. They better not wait any longer. They don't have a promise of tomorrow. Lord, thank you for being patient with me and saving me. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed for